present this morning. God's house is a good place to be again, and I've been inspired and enjoyed the service so far. My favorite song today is I'll Never Turn Back. That changes from day to day, but I just very much enjoyed singing that song this morning and ministered to my heart, and I hope it did to yours as well. I'd like to speak on a very practical subject this morning. The subject title comes from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance. I struggled a bit to preach on this subject because it's a money subject, a thing subject. But I had to remind myself that any subject that has a right and a wrong, a subject that if we make wrong decisions that can take us to hell, is worthy to be spoken of across the pulpit. And so that's the subject this morning. Honor the Lord with thy substance, taken from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. That is the first half of the verse. The second half says, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. The word substance, I looked it up in the Greek, and it simply meant enough. Honor the Lord with thy enough. It also means wealth. It also means riches. Honor the Lord with thy riches, with thy wealth. But the word enough was really struck me. Honor the Lord with thy enough. Do you have enough this morning? Honor the Lord with that. Enough. We've never run short of food in our house. Funds have been low at times on occasion. But we've always had enough. And we are to honor the Lord with our enough. All wealth or riches are accumulated, of course, by God's blessing, but by money or equal money in value. So for all practical purposes, the term money can be used for substance. Honor the Lord with thy money. I believe that we do no harm to the scripture in using that term. So we're using several terms for the word substance this morning. That word along with other terms, I should say. We could ask the question, why does God address the subject of money? Why does God address it? I had a very startling thought some years ago. It's probably more than 20 years ago. And the story I told and the term I'll use, I would not take on as an ordinary term to use in my speech. But there was a heating and plumbing contractor that was on the job where we were. And I think it was his employee or another contractor was on the job. They were talking about money. And the heating and plumbing contractor was talking about how he doesn't have money or something to that effect, not enough. And this other man said to him, he said, you have more money than God. Like I said, I wouldn't use that term. There's something I don't like about that term. But I remember how startling it was for me to start thinking about the thought that God doesn't use money or God doesn't handle currency. Dollar bills are not in God's pocket. God doesn't have a wallet. I remember that was the first. I had never thought about that before. So does God have money? Does God deal in currency? Well, we know that God owns everything and all things are his. Haggai 2:8. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. Psalm 50:10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. So if God owns all things, and he sustains it, and he's the owner, he's the creator, why does he address the subject? As I mentioned, I believe God does not handle currency as we know it, yet he gives directives for its use among humans. Why? Why does he do that? I think the answer is given in another little story. Several years ago, I was at an auction back close to my dad's there, and it was just a household auction. There was not many things there of high value, a lot of, $5 items, $10 items. So they come to the little camper. There was a vintage camper, a little teardrop camper. The man had kept very good care of it. The interior was very nice, and it brought several thousand dollars that day. So it was the most expensive item that was selling. And as it was nearing to be sold, it brought a few thousand, like I said. And he was trying to bring more money out of the crowd. He was trying to get the bidders to bid higher. And he said this, and I'll never forget it again. He said, "Who has the power?" It's interesting. He was appealing to the buyers, prove, bid, and prove that you have more power than the other bidder. Pretty smart auctioneer, really. The question is, why is God addressing this subject? Because money has power. Because money has power. God addresses the subject of money not because of what he thinks about it, but because of how humanity is bent to think of it. Whether I realized before that day or put into definition that money equals power, whether or not I put that into that thought frame, I knew it. And you know it. And each one of us here knows it. We exchange money for things. It is power to us. If we have money, we can buy things. If we have money, we can settle things. If money equals power in a lot of ways on the human level. God addresses the subject of money because men sometimes allow the power of money to ruin their lives and rob them of Christian virtues and of heaven. Just a little verse I'd like to read in Luke chapter 12, verse 21. This is the man that tore down his barns and said he's going to build bigger. Then God said, your soul is going to be required of thee. Verse 20, I'll read verse 20 as well. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. God is saying the person that gets tangled up in wealth and his goal and his focus and his heart is turned toward the power of money, or his heart is turned to it. He said, that man is a fool. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Because we can turn to this power that is within money, and that in turn we turn away from God. That is the potential of money. The interesting thing is that we all need money. We all need substance to survive. And so it's very much a part of our life. And we have to do with it, but we have to keep it in its proper place. And we'd like to look at a few things this morning from God's Word to help us get to that end, or to be able to fulfill God's will in our substance. Honor the Lord with thy substance. So we find that money equals power to humans. At least that's an understanding. And so as we think of that thought, wherein lies my temptation? Do I understand where my personal temptation is when it comes to money? What is it that appeals to my heart and of the power of money? What do I want to exchange that power for? Or what will I use the power of money to achieve in my life? Do I understand the bent of my own heart? Do I understand why I have money? Why I have to do with money? Why I have substance? Do I understand the purpose of that? What is the drawing of my heart? What is it out there that's crying to me? Who has the power? That's asking me and trying to appeal to that lower nature. My observation of life is, I'll say it this way, there's two ditches we can fall into, or two categories. I'll put it two categories. Number one is thinking of the power that appeals to us. The first category is, it appeals to the human person because it has the power to buy financial security. And the power... My notes are... I got them there together. Getting mixed up in my notes. There's two categories. The power to buy financial security. And number two, the power to buy an enjoyable lifestyle. Group number one is to buy financial security is... This group desires and seeks to become financially secure. This is the power that appeals to us. One group of people. It appeals to our heart. It's the power to become financially secure. And money to this group must not be wasted. It must not be spent frivolously. And used for much other than domestic needs and or solid investments. Only spend if it's going to come back to us. That it's more that mindset. Group number two, money, the power of money appeals to this group because they desire and seek to exchange their funds for life's experiences, for fine dining, social events, and fun, and travel, and the list could go on and on. And maybe that's too clear of a line between the two groups. I don't know. But roughly, in my observation, you know what an observation is? It's what makes sense to me. So it might not make sense to you, but my observation is this, that those that have experienced the depression, the high interest rates of the 70s, and the job, the time of the 60s and 70s where it's hard to get a job, that group is more group number one, roughly, where they've seen hard times, they've seen financial difficulty, they know what it's like to not have work and not know where to go to get work. And so there's a power in money to become financially secure, get money, become financially secure. And we're not going to talk about the balance of everything in all of this, but that, I think that's the power that appeals there. And roughly, those that have grown up in the 90s and the 2000s have seen an affluence, especially in this area. I'm speaking kind of locally, local economy. This group has grown up with a steady flow of funds, seemingly steady flow of funds, and haven't experienced much financial difficulty, doesn't know that are pretty disconnected from the depression of the 30s and 40s, and life has just been pretty good. And there's a little bit of a, I don't know if I should say enmity between these two groups, but I think I have seen already that group one, those that say money shouldn't be spent frivolously or for other than domestic needs or solid investment and the desire to become financially secure, looks at the group that spends money for fine dining and social events and fun and travel, etc. And then there's a little bit of a contempt, a little bit of a distaste. At the same time, I think I've seen group two, those that say, I'm going to exchange my funds for life's experiences. I've seen some contempt and distaste for those that hang on to their money, too tight-fisted. And they say, and both groups can point to the other and criticize and say, you're materialistic. And I thought I'd just talk about that this morning just to open that subject up because I think it's something that we need to talk about. And probably both are partly wrong and both are partly right. Okay. That takes me to my first point. And I want to have 4 points on how to honor the Lord with our substance. Number one, we honor the Lord with our substance when our heaping together and our consumer spending is tempered by God's warning, or we take seriously God's warning. Turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 actually addresses both of these groups of people. The only difference is one man had both problems here in this story. I say one man, he's speaking to the rich. James chapter 5, 1 through 5. Go to now, ye rich men. And I'm not, in reading the verse, these verses and in preaching this message, I'm not selecting in my mind those that make over a certain amount of money. If you study the world, thinking of the world economy, all of us are rich. All of us have more than we need. All of us have much, much, much. So I just want it to be a message to all of us. Go to now, ye rich men. All of us, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are, moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last day. Ye have heaped money, ye have heaped substance. Behold, verse 4, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, consumer spending, and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. He speaks to those that heap together in verse 3, and those that want to exchange their funds for life's experiences in verse 5. At least that's how I understand it. And God, the thing I want to learn from this verse, these verses, is that God pronounces a severe warning on the rich, selfish person. God pronounces a severe warning on the rich, selfish person. And a miserly hoarding and a selfish spending on pleasures are equally distasteful to God. As I spoke about those two groups, I feel like it seems to me that the generations before me fall in large, roughly group one, and the generations follow me, younger than me, I should say, roughly fall into group two. And maybe I shouldn't think that way, but that's the way my mind works. And so I feel like I'm on the town of group one. Get your money, hang on to it, can it, and sit on the lid. It's a little bit of my mentality. And I know, as I read God's word here, that a miserly hoarding is just as distasteful to God as a selfish spending. Now, the thing that us older generation like to say, but it still makes a lot of sense to hang on to your money, right? It makes more financial sense. I even agree with that. But I don't think that it makes any difference to God. They're equally distasteful to God. And I just want us to learn the lesson we can from that. God pronounces this severe warning on these on these men. Number two, we honor God with our substance when faith is greater than funds. And I have some verses written down. Mark 6, 7, and he called unto them the 12. This is when God, Jesus was sending out the 12 to evangelize, and began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse. We honor God when faith is greater than funds, when faith exceeds funds. And these are, most of these points are subjects, are points that are personal to us, and there is a zone that we must fall into, not necessarily a line. And I don't know what it means to you for your faith to exceed your funds, or the trust that you know. How does trust in God exceed my trust in funds or substance to carry me through to the end? What does that mean to you in words? What does that mean to you in definition? What does it mean to you in daily living? What does it mean to me? 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Faith must exceed funds, even though funds may be large in numbers. Faith needs to carry us through. Our trust must be in God. When I speak of faith in this point, I mean that it is trust in God, that we're not trusting to the things on this earth, but trust in the living God who give us richly all things to enjoy. I think it's Deuteronomy. I don't have that verse written down where it says when our crops increase and when we live in walled houses and we have barns, and then be careful that our minds do not drift away from God and we leave God behind. So what does it mean? Just a few things I have written down. What does it mean when our faith is greater than our funds? One is, we should be careful not to labor to be rich. Proverbs 23:4 says this, labor not to be rich. When I am laboring to be rich, when that is my focus, that is my goal, when I think about how that if I do this and I do that and I'm diligent and I work I would embrace the idea of God's blessing. So God's blessing and my good decisions and all of this, and when I think about that, someday, Someday I'm going to be rich. Someday I'm going to have it made. Someday I'm going to put it all together. Someday there's going to be a pile big enough. Someday there's going to be, and I have this, that's what gets me up in the morning. And that's, I think about this. I would say that probably all of us, that thought has circled through our mind. And that's one thing. But it's another thing that if that is our life's goal, if that is something that is high on our priority list, if that's something that we think about by the minute or by the hour, you know, it's a daily thought. It's a daily thing that we meditate on. Then we may be falling into the category, probably are, where we're laboring to be rich. The Bible says, labor not to be rich. When we have that mentality that is consumed with the thought of getting rich, faith is pushed to the side. That's just how it happens. Because when we live life for God, of course we're diligent and we work and we aim to be profitable. I think aiming to be profitable is a good goal. We're to do all things heartily as unto the Lord. And so I think to labor for profitability is a good thing. But to labor to be rich is another thing. It pushes faith aside. We're saying, God, I'm going to just run ahead here. I'm going to make a lot of good decisions. And our mind and our focus and our mentality and our mental faculties are locked on this idea. And really what happens is it becomes a god to us. And that's why faith is pushed aside when we labor to be rich. Covetousness is another word. I believe covetousness lets no room for faith, neither does greed. It is, again, it is that mentality of wanting. Maybe what someone else has, maybe to be like someone else, or maybe just covetous of more. And greed falls in the same category, but again, it lets no room for faith. That's why the Bible, I believe, that's why the Bible gives a harsh sentence for those that are covetous. Those that are covetous, it lists with the sins that it shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because covetousness consumes the mind and again becomes a god. Covetousness, which is idolatry, the Bible says. It becomes a god. So faith and God are pushed to the side. Our mind is wrapped around this thought. Faith is the measure of a man, not funds. And let's remember that. We honor God with our substance when our faith is greater than our funds. And we could talk about honesty. We could talk about another way to prove, I believe, that our faith is greater than our funds is when we are honest in our business dealings and not shady, not when we start compromising on the principles of God's word in order to make a profit, in order to elevate our profitability in the material and in the monetary world, then we have set faith aside. We have set faith and trust in God aside. We have set righteousness aside. We have set holiness aside. And so then funds in that, to us in our mind, funds are greater than faith. The third point I'd like to consider, we honor God with our substance when we are good stewards of his gifts to us. The things that we have to care for, we call them ours, and I use the same terminology. I'm not picking at that term. But they really are God's. We read some of those verses in the beginning there that God owns everything. He owns us. But we really are stewards of his gifts to us. And this is something that I haven't heard in our churches for quite a while, so I thought I'd put this point in here. But God cares about how we take care of things. So, number one, in thinking of being good stewards, care and maintenance is God's directive. Turn with me to a few verses in Ecclesiastes. God wants us to take care of our things. Boys and girls, you've already, your parents have tried to, or are trying to teach you not to be reckless with things and to break things and you know, just tear things up. Well, we'll show you some verses as to why this might be. And sometimes parents are too particular in that as well. And we have to be careful in that, that things don't mean so much to us that they cannot be broken. But we try to teach to be our children to be careful. Ecclesiastes 10:18. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. Simply talking about a person that doesn't maintain his property, doesn't maintain his house. And it, again, you, at least when I read that verse, I find criticism there from the Word of God to someone that doesn't maintain and care for the things that he has, that God has given him. There's more in Proverbs 24. Actually, there was more verses, but I just can't get them all. But Proverbs 24, another little story, verses 30 through 34. I went by the field of the slothful, or the lazy person, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw, and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. And these verses are also speaking of a person that is slothful, a person that is lazy and simply doesn't get around to it. But God cared enough and he put it in his word to give us directive in how to care, or that we should care and maintain the things that we have. So we honor God with our substance when we are good stewards of his gifts to us. He cares about these things. And so children, as your parents try to teach you to care about the things that you have, please do that. And also not to be slothful, not to be lazy, not to just sit around. There's things that need done. These are Bible directives. And again, sometimes our Swiss German ancestry keeps us too busy. And that's another subject for another time. In thinking of being good stewards of God's gifts to us, also frugality rather than wastefulness is God's directive. And this is something that, again, I think probably the older generation cares more about than the younger generation. And again, that's roughly my observation. I just did a little research just on the waste of food. I just looked it up before I left there this morning. In 2014, some of these numbers are from 2014, some from 2012. But it said there, the statistics are 30 to 40% of the food we produce in the United States is thrown away. 30 to 40%. God cares about this. We're going to look at some verses in a little bit. That equals 38 million tons of food that are thrown away in the U.S. It equals $218 billion thrown away. That amount of food would feed 190 million adults every day for a year. Wastefulness. Proverbs 12:27b says, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. Now, that verse is exactly true. Maybe sometimes our possessions are too precious. But I had, several years ago, had a brother ask me, he says, do you eat leftovers? Well, I said, yeah, of course, we eat leftovers. Well, he said, I'm finding out. He said, there's a lot of our plain people, he said, don't eat leftovers. He said, whatever's left after a meal, he said, just gets thrown away. I said, really? Yeah, and he gave the name of a person that he knew. That's the way their family worked. Is it a moral issue? It's distasteful to God. I'll go as far to say it's distasteful to God. God cares. Proverbs 18:9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. I'm finding criticism in the Bible for these types of things. Luke 16:1, a little story. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. So we're of God's things, right? We're stewards of God, what God has given us. And the same, the steward, was accused unto him, unto the king, that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. This is a story, but it's Jesus teaching a story. Jesus giving a parable. And again, a fine criticism for those that waste. John 6:12. I really like this one. New Testament. Remember the story where Jesus broke the bread and fed? I'm not sure if this story is the 5,000 or it was that huge group of people, one of those times. It says this, When they were filled, when the people had eaten all they could, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. These are simple things. These are kind of ordinary things, things we should know. But God cares about waste. And so in our houses, and teach our children to take the amount of food that they can eat. Some of us don't need to clean up our children's plates. And so it's one thing I try to teach my children. Get what you can eat. If you want more, you get more later. It still bothers me this day to see food thrown away. And we're like any other household. Things get away from us. And, you know, that's why I keep a pig up in the background. I try to. At least it's going into something. But to throw away perfectly good food just because we don't want to bother with heating up and put it in the fridge is I think God cares about that. Fourthly, we honor the Lord with our substance when we generously give of it. And I should spend more time on this than we're going to, the subject of giving. But God wants us to give. Ecclesiastes 5:13 says, There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. It was a wise man that said that. So where can we give? What can we give? What is God asking of us? Well, one of the things that comes really close home is the domestic needs of our homes. Let's look well to the domestic needs of our homes. Our children, the food and the clothing that they need. It's a way for us dads, let's not forget that's an honor to provide for our young ones and our wives. It's an honor. It should not be something that spites us. But it's a way of us giving. We give our lives to raise our little ones and to keep them in food and in housing and so on. The domestic needs. One of the ways that most of us are involved in. We should look well to the needy individuals from our communities. There's things that happen in our communities to people that are poor. And the Bible speaks many places, and I don't have those verses down, but many places of helping the poor and not withholding our hand from those that are in need. But individuals in our community sometimes, you know, we get the idea that everyone out there has insurance and they're taken care of. Not so. A few years ago, a trailer burnt down back close to my dad's there, and the man had, as I understand, had no insurance. And different ones of the community rallied around him and gave him funds to help him get started. Again, he had a safe in there, I think, with some cash, and even in the safe, it all burned up. He basically was penniless. Just look out those individuals. We can talk about the church collection. And I think our church, you know, according to what I see and what I know, and it seems like our church is doing well. But just because our church is meeting its needs and meeting its demands doesn't mean that I'm giving what I should be giving. I don't know that we should be going by the numbers on the board for my personal giving. Say, well, everything is covered. You know, it's a good thing to establish a habit of giving regularly. In fact, we should establish a habit of giving regularly. And again, these are things that just need talked about for if you got a job, young man, or even young sister, you got a job, young families, establish a regular time of giving. It's one thing if you forget a Sunday morning, but it's another thing if you haven't really even given consideration to giving. It's just something that hasn't been a part of your life. It's a good time to start. Have a regular time, establish it, and sometimes say, well, I can't afford to give much. Well, I remember reading something about President Obama when he was put into office. The funds that he raised for his campaign, he was the first president, I think, if I remember right, the first president, he said, that gained the presidency from donations of $25 and less. In other words, he appealed, I think, online or had a website where people could donate little. small amounts of money, and he raised millions and millions and millions that gave him funds to advertise and so on and to run the campaign. I simply give that as an observation and a knowledge of that a lot of small dollars equal large amounts that can be used in the kingdom of God. So don't be embarrassed to put a $10 bill in the offering. Don't be embarrassed to put 20 or 25 or a five. Don't say, well, since I can't give $100, I can't give. Little dollars count. The church needs it. God's kingdom needs it. We could talk a little bit about the tithing. The Bible, the New Testament says, give as the Lord has prospered thee. And so I'm a little loath to say that you must give 10% or that you must stop at 10%. Because I think there's a time, and depending on the person, that 10% is not nearly enough. And there may be times in rearing children with a large family and the job, you lost your job or so on, that maybe 10% wouldn't work for a couple months or whatever, you know. Give as the Lord has prospered thee. Some might say, I can't afford to give it all. If we can afford more than the basics of survival in our lifestyle, we can afford to give. If we can afford more than the basics of survival, we can afford to give. So I just wanted to give that for our encouragement. Thinking more of times of life where you could give maybe 15% or 20%. And the other thing I would like to caution in there is if we're sitting down and going over our numbers and making sure that we're hitting that 10% right on the money, and especially with the thought that I don't want to give a penny more, I would encourage us to get off of that line of thought. It's not a healthy line of thought. I don't think I believe that line of thought is distasteful to God. Just more of an open hand. Of course we have bills, of course, but let's not figure it so tight to make sure that we're not overdoing it. Let's not sit down and say, well, you know, all this comes off and all this comes off, and I had to buy this piece of machinery this year, so that comes off, and well, yeah, so I only made $5,000 this year. That's $500. Is it $500? I don't think we want to go there. Where shall we give? Anywhere God's kingdom needs funds. We have CAM. We have our own missions. We have foreign missions. We have schools. All these things we should be delighted to. And I know I'm getting a little older. Maybe these things are grown on me. I don't want to act like I have all these things down pat. But I do remember younger years where I had different thought patterns than I have now. And so I believe God's working with me in giving as we should give. You see, there is such a thing as money crimes committed against God. Did you know that? There's money crimes that can be committed against God. Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offering, God says. He also says in verse 9 following, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this nation. Money crimes against God. I don't want to be guilty of money crimes against God. We want to live lives. We want to honor God with our substance. Well, in closing, God's money is in our pockets. Remember, we started the thought by the man that said, you have more money than God. God's money is in our pockets. And I think we could say it this way. His income is dependent on our giving. God's income is dependent on our giving. And I know that's just kind of putting it into human words so that we can understand it. But I think there's a lot of truth in that. God's waiting on us. He's expecting us to give funds to his kingdom, and his needs can be met in his kingdom as well. So God bless you as we go from here, honoring the Lord with our substance. Shall we pray?